Well, it was such a shame to not be together last week, but with all that snow, all I could think about is Isaiah 1, where it says, "Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And it's always a wonderful reminder when the white snow is falling and falling to think about how our sins have been forgiven, that we've received mercy from God. But then at some point, I thought, okay, that's enough snow, right? And though we want the snow to stop, we never want the forgiveness of our Lord to stop, and it never will. But it felt like with the deluge of snow, we got a hint of the experience of just how much grace we've received in the Lord. So although it wasn't ideal last Sunday to have to cancel, it's great to be with you today. So happy Sunday. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing in our series, Astonished at His Teaching, going verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we look at chapter 5, verse 7. So please get there. This verse is so simple. I think it's the shortest of the Beatitudes. It's so simple, so easy to remember. We have no excuse. So basic, a child really can understand this well, yet so powerful, it can reveal to us the very character of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how we are to live our lives. Now, that's a pretty powerful verse. So go ahead, make sure you're there. Get a Bible, open it up, Matthew 5, verse 7, and let's read this together and then pray. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for your mercy. As we know, it is new every morning. Lord, your mercy has no end. God, I pray that today, as we look at your word, God, you would teach us more. You would teach us more about your mercy, Lord. You would teach us more about how we should receive and give mercy, Lord. God, and that you'd soften our hearts, open our minds, let our ears, Lord, tingle for your truth and not for what the world would distract us with. And God, give us this grace, this mercy today, that you may be glorified in all that we do. We thank you, we need you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is the fifth beatitude of eight, and the first four of the beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The first four really focus on our dependence on God. And the next three, starting with this one today, blessed are the merciful, these next three are a result or an outworking in our lives because of that dependence we have on God. The Beatitudes are really in order and in the right order. We have 4 points today, all of them asking the Lord to teach us as he is in his Sermon on the Mount here. And I don't want to waste any time. We've got a lot to get through, so let's get started because we want to become this merciful person Jesus is speaking about. So here's our first point. Lord, teach me what mercy is. We've got to get to basics, right? It's important that we learn and we understand what mercy is. Jesus here is telling us something very important. It is the merciful who receive mercy. And if this is the case, then I better know what mercy is. I better have a good grasp on it. If we're going to be merciful, we need to have a solid biblical understanding of what mercy is. And mercy is a major theme all throughout Scripture. Now, we can't summarize all of it perfectly right now, but I pray that you would go and further your study of what the Lord says about mercy. But let's just cover it, and I put it into three easy categories for us today, okay? Quickly cover three things that mercy is. First, it's a gift. Mercy is a gift. And here's a helpful way to understand how it is a gift for us. It was helpful for me in the past, and maybe it will be helpful for you to understand specifically what mercy is. Here's a definition. Mercy is not getting the bad we do deserve. All right? Mercy is not getting the bad things that we do deserve. Now, on the other side of the same coin is grace, which is getting the good that we don't deserve. So mercy is not getting the bad we do deserve. Grace is getting the good we don't deserve. What does this mean? It means that if we are guilty of a crime and we've been sentenced to a punishment, mercy would be being released or saved out of that punishment, where grace would be being pardoned of the guilt of the sin we committed or the crime we committed. Mercy deals with the punishment, and grace deals with the crime or the sin itself. And in terms of the mercy and the grace we receive in Christ, mercy is not receiving punishment for our sins, and grace is being forgiven of our sins and given new life. And so we need to understand that this mercy that we're talking about here is a gift. It's something that we receive. It's not something we earn. It's not something we work for. It's a free gift that God gives to us. So that's first. Biblically, that's what mercy is. Secondly, biblically, what mercy is that it is also worship. It's how believers actually worship. It's what God desires from us. Something that we must understand is that mercy isn't something that comes from within. It's given to us, and it's something then that is imitated and learned as we receive it from God. And we'll get into that more in our next points. Because our inclination as sinful people is to not be merciful. That's why Jesus has to instruct us, right? That's why he's saying this to us. If it was so obvious to our hearts, then we wouldn't need the instruction of Christ. But the truth is he needs to tell us that we need to be merciful. And as we are merciful, we worship God. Jesus makes this clear in a few chapters later in Matthew 9 and other places as well in the Gospels. The Pharisees were looking in on what was going on and who Jesus was hanging out with. And the Pharisees came to Jesus' disciples and they said this, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard it and he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then he says something very interesting in verse 13 of chapter 9 of Matthew. He says, "Go and learn what this means." Okay, so pay attention, right? Go and learn what this means, because you know who doesn't understand this is the Pharisees. Who doesn't understand this is the religious people. The people who don't understand this are those who are not worshiping the way I want them to worship. Go and understand what this means. And he's quoting, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? See, the Pharisees are going, "Why are you hanging out with all these tax collectors?" Why? Because Jesus could show mercy to them. He wasn't hanging out with the Pharisees who brought their sacrifice and tithed with their cumin and made sure that their gift and everything was perfect to the Lord, but then gave no mercy to people. They looked at those who were lowly and despised them. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to worship me, it's not about what you can give me in sacrifice. It's about your life being merciful. So mercy is worship as well. It's also this. Thirdly, it's compassion. It's a gift to us. It's our worship to God. And it's also, it looks like compassion. It comes from a heart of compassion. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "Grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery." In other words, while grace looks down upon sin as a whole, mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. John Stott followed up with this, "For to be meek is to acknowledge to others that we are sinners. To be merciful is to have compassion on others, for they are sinners too." So we're looking at sin and the consequences of sin, and what does that bring us? Misery. And to be merciful is to look at yourself and understand that you're a sinner, and then, in your meekness, as we saw a few weeks ago, and then to look at others as sinners and understand that they're in misery too, and you're seeking out of a heart of compassion to alleviate them out of their misery. Isn't it wonderful in fellowship here today? I mean, we were supposed to preach this last week, but in God's providence, we're preaching it this week, and it's just so applicable. To see those who are struggling, who are living because of the results of sin, and to show compassionate hearts in mercy towards them. How wonderful, how beautiful. And this is what mercy is. I want to go a little bit deeper, though. That's a generic idea of what mercy is. But our second point, I want to go a little bit more into God's mercy specifically. And this is our second point. Lord, teach me the wonder of your mercy. Lord, teach me the wonder of your mercy. You see, mercy is a wonderful thing. It is. And whereas we're talking about it as a gift, as worship, as compassion, those are all great things, but they're a little bit me-focused. I'm receiving it, I'm giving it, and this is how I give it. You could put it that way. But let's talk about God's wondrous mercy. The wonder of your mercy, God. Teach me the wonder of your mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it's this mercy we receive I want to talk about. We need to understand when we read this verse, we're definitely not speaking of some kind of work-based salvation. We're not talking about some work-based mercy. It's not mercy that we have earned. It's not mercy that God owes to us. It's mercy in his wondrous mercy, in his wondrous grace, in his salvation that he gives to us because it's so great. Some read this wrongly, this verse. We'll get into it a little bit more as well. But they think, well, when I am merciful, blessed are the merciful, because of my mercy that I have given, now God will then be merciful with me. Then I will receive mercy. Because of all of the great mercy I give, now God has to give mercy to me. But it can't mean that, because if that were true, then God's mercy, in fact, wouldn't be mercy. It would be a paycheck. It'd be payment for our good deeds. So that can't be what it means. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, it doesn't make God merciful at all. It makes God a dispenser of things that are owed to us. God would be indebted to us if that were the case, but that's not the case. That's not what it says. It doesn't say we receive what we deserve. Actually, inherently, what we learned about what mercy is that we are not getting the bad we do deserve when God gives us mercy. So the mercy is because he's rescuing us from doing bad, not because we deserve to receive it. Listen, God is the one who initiates mercy. He is the beginning of mercy because it's so deep in his character and who he is. He is mercy perfected. He is the beginning of what mercy is. We cannot convince him to be merciful. He is merciful. And even in us receiving these words, in a way, is an act of mercy from God through Christ. No, we cannot be merciful without first receiving God's wondrous mercy. And listen, it is wondrous. It's how he describes himself. Some of you come to our online bi-weekly Bible study. We walk through the Bible. We're in Exodus 33 just last week. And next week, when we are back into it, we'll be in Exodus 34. And I'm going to read a passage from Exodus 34. It's a little sneak peek for our Bible study, okay? But what's happening in our study and in Exodus right now is Moses asks God, show me your glory. And it's right after all the Israelites sinned horribly. They set up this demonic god and out of gold, and they forged it, and they started worshiping. This is the gods who brought us out of Egypt, and God is furious with them. But Moses comes before the Lord, pleading and interceding for the people. Just, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God promises in 33 that he will pass before him. And in 34, he does. And isn't it amazing when he wants to show his presence to Moses, when he wants to explain the name of God before Moses as the greatest blessing to Moses? This is what he says. Listen, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. What does he proclaim? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. The first thing God says to describe himself, his very being, to describe the great I am, is merciful. Isn't that incredible? It's so ingrained in who he is. It's everything that he is towards us. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Basically, he's repackaging the word mercy like five times. He's merciful to us. His entire pursuit of us, it's everything he does coming after us. It's all in mercy. I see them. I want to save them. It's wondrous, the mercy that he has. It's so sweetly put in Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's so sweet. They never come to an end. My mercy comes to an end at some point. Listen. But I want to be merciful that I would receive mercy. But you look at the amazing mercy of God, it never comes to an end. It's every morning it's new. How incredible it must be. How grand it must be. Every day he offers it again and again and again. And at some point we think, and I've heard this so many times, listen, my sins are too great. I can't receive this mercy from God. And God's like, no way, man. My mercy is way greater than all your sins. My mercy is so much bigger than any punishment you deserve. I have mercy that's new every single morning, again and again and again. And as sure as the sun rises, his mercies are available to us again. It's wondrous. It's unlike anything we could ever receive from anybody else ever. It's incredible. Can any of us claim this kind of mercy? Oh, my goodness. We're shoveling snow all the time, right? And I remember a few times the neighbor puts his shovel over on my driveway. It's like I forgave it once, right? Did my mercy extend the next morning when it snowed again? Maybe not as much as it should have. But God's mercy for the deepest of punishments and sin that's deserved. He shows mercy again and again and again. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy, wealthy in mercy. His bank account of mercy is massive. We have to stop and think about and talk about the riches of his mercy. It's wondrous. It's wonderful. And it's not just what God does, but it is who God is. He's the God of mercy. He is mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. How sweet. It's who he is. It's who he is. You need to see God in this way. We need to have this massive picture of God's mercy before us as we think of who we are worshiping. And his mercy really should bring us to our knees. His mercy, his pursuit, his steadfast love and faithfulness, his endless patience with us, his mercy, which is new every morning, undying, continual, always searching after us. It's the mercy that not only meets the prodigal son as he comes home, but it runs out to the prodigal son and wraps his arms around him. It's unending. He is mercy. He gives us mercy and comfort in everything we walk through. He is there. He's unending. It's huge. And it's available to us. Not because we've earned it or not because we don't deserve it. Actually, it is because we don't deserve it. It's because of who He is, not because of what you have done. It's because of who He is. It's wondrous. Our third point is this: Lord, teach me then my need for mercy. Lord, teach me my need for mercy. You know, here's the question for us, because the Bible is clearly telling us that God is rich in mercy. He's compassionate. He is loving and the God of salvation. But really, all of this is meaning to us if it's just a mental exercise. It's meaningless to us if we don't understand our need for this mercy. So do we understand our desperate need for mercy? Do we really understand our desperate need for this wondrous mercy? To understand our need for mercy, it takes humility. And that's why, as we said, this beatitude is fifth in line. Because how you understand your need for mercy, how can you understand your need for mercy if you're not poor in spirit? If you don't understand you're a spiritual beggar before the Lord, having nothing to offer, how can you understand your need for mercy if you don't mourn over your sins, which has caused you to be condemned before God? If we don't hate our sin, or maybe it's better said, if we don't understand the seriousness of the consequences of our sin, then how will we understand our need for God's wondrous mercy? Let's try to put this into perspective. Our lives are very short. In comparison to eternity, our lives are a blip. And the Bible tells us, and I think we can all attest to our own lives, that we're sinners. And the Bible tells us that we need a Savior. Every single one of us is a sinner. And what does that mean? It means that since our life is a blip and we are sinners, we are currently and always standing on the edge of a cliff of eternal punishment. You see, we don't think this way because we don't think eternally. But if our lives are a blip, if our lives are just this breath, this moment in front of all of eternity, it means that we're always on the edge of moving into eternity. And it can happen at any moment. And we are foolishly, if the cliff is here, we're sort of backing towards it. And those who won't humble themselves and understand the need for mercy are going to slowly walk off of a cliff. So many people walk through this life so filled with arrogance and pride. In fact, every single one of us have walked through this life in arrogance and pride, living our lives in outright sin, neglecting the mercy of God. And that's why Paul says, but God, rich in mercy, but not realizing that we're backing off of a cliff that falls right into a lake of fire. Shouldn't this frighten us? Yes, but for a moment, right? Because what should it become is a deep understanding and a desperate plea for mercy. I think the biggest opposition to this in our hearts is not wanting to admit that we need it, that we need mercy. It is an issue of pride. It's an issue of self-reliance, an issue of being willfully blind to the reality of our state before God. You see, but once you understand that you're standing on a cliff and you need mercy to not fall, we would cry out to God. Just as a person guilty of a crime, sentenced to life in prison, might cry for mercy to the judge. I've seen some videos of the most hardened criminals brought to their knees when the sentence of life is proclaimed. We must understand our mercy. We must say, God, give me mercy. But it won't happen unless we're okay with being known as weak in ourselves and in need of receiving mercy. The Word of God tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is not if you will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. The question is, will you be on the side of his mercy when you do, or will you be on the side of his judgment when you do? It takes humility, but it's a blessed humility. A humility that leads to salvation. It is better to be known as humble and weak within yourself and saved for eternity than to be known as proud and arrogant and ignore reality and suffer the consequence of God's judgment for eternity. So I'm the youngest of three brothers. I don't know, any other youngest siblings here? Okay, we survived. But when I was a kid, two older brothers, now I can take them for sure, no question about it. But when I was a kid and much smaller and younger, we would wrestle. And obviously me being the smallest of the three at the time, I had a lot to prove. And so I would always try to wrestle, but it was really an uphill battle that was not worth fighting, but I fought it anyway. And remember? There's two words you call out when you're wrestling your brothers and you're losing. Either you can cry uncle, for some reason, I don't really know what that means, or mercy, right? Maybe say uncle! No! I won't say it! Why? It's so stupid, isn't it? Why? Because it's humiliating to cry out mercy, isn't it? Especially as the younger brother trying to prove himself. I'm just as tough. I'm just as strong. If I cry out for mercy, then it means I'm defeated. It means I'm weak. It means I can't compete. But what a silly, childish way of thinking. And I was a child, so I give myself a pass. But the truth is that in that moment, me crying out for mercy didn't make those things true. They were already true. It only brought me in line with the reality that I was losing, I was weaker, and I couldn't compete. And in crying out for mercy, what it meant is I wasn't punished for it, but I was released. And Jesus always helps those who cry out for mercy. Those who recognize the reality of their position. So many people came to Jesus and said these words, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly, for often falls into the fire and often into the water. Lord, have mercy." Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David, just over and over and over again. So we must humbly recognize our need for mercy and cry out to Jesus, and he is faithful to show compassion and mercy to us. He will remove the punishment that is coming our way. Our fourth point is this. Lord, teach me to show mercy. Now listen, it's great to understand what mercy is and to understand God's wondrous mercy and to understand my need for mercy. But the outpouring of that, and that's the first section of this verse, the outpouring of that is us showing mercy or us being merciful. And it's not one or the other. It has to be both. It has to be both. Once we know how wonderful God's mercy is, when we understand our need for mercy, then we should be the first people to be merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We should ask ourselves, how can I be someone who shows mercy? How can I be more merciful? The answer is, be someone who understands how sweet and how necessary the mercy of God is in your own life. That will change your heart to be merciful to others. As you understand God's mercy and your need for it, it will automatically, through the Spirit of God in your heart, transform you to understand and be more soft towards people, to be more compassionate to sinners living in misery, to not look at the one who has sinned and living in the consequences of them, go, well, they deserve it. But to say, that's me, and God has given me mercy, and I want to show mercy to this person. If you know you have received mercy, then you will be glad to extend mercy. It's the mercy of God that makes us merciful people. We do not initiate mercy, as we said. We do not earn God's mercy. Jesus is just stating a fact that is true, that those who are merciful will receive mercy. He's not giving a chronology of salvation. He's just saying it's true that those who are offering mercy are also those who receive mercy. Maybe it's a helpful way of understanding this. It's not a perfect example, but bear with me. Because people look at this verse and they go, well, if I show mercy, that means that I get it. But that's a really silly way of looking at it. What it's more like is, you know, it's winter right now and people want to travel south, one of them, right? And so we get a passport from the government and we receive this passport. We have our travel documents and then we say, okay, what do I need to travel? And they go, your travel documents. And then you give your passport so you can go forward, right? But the passport's given to us from the same people asking for it. Do you understand? And we receive mercy, and God's like, well, then do it. And as you do it, you'll receive mercy. You see the connection here? It's all about going on vacation. No, it's not. But we must show the mercy that we have received. It's important for us to understand this. It's very important for us to understand this. I don't show mercy that I haven't received. If there's an outflow of mercy in my life, it's because there's been an inflow of mercy in my life. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. He is the standard. He's shown us mercy, and we're transformed, and then we can show mercy. We take the example of the mercy from our Heavenly Father, and us being merciful people proves that we are His. This is cool. James 2:13. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. We got to understand these things. Like James right now is doing an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he's doing. And we need to listen to these words carefully. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Meaning God will look at your life and the evidence of Jesus having transformed your heart, that you are His, that you have given your life to Christ, is that your life is marked by mercy. You cannot expect to enter into the kingdom of God, to receive the mercy of God, if your life does not show the fruit of mercy, because that is what Christ has put in you. If there is no mercy in our lives, there's no Jesus in our lives. James continues. He says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And he's not talking about God's mercy triumphing over judgment. He's talking about our mercy triumphing over judgment. The mercy flowing out is the evidence of the mercy received. And as God opens up his big book one day, and he looks up your name, and he recounts all of your deeds, the sign, the marker, the evidence of Christ in your life will be the mercy you've shown. And your mercy then will evade judgment. It will triumph over judgment. This is how the Lord works. Oh, Jesus, teach us to be merciful. Let us not miss an opportunity to be merciful. I hope as we're talking about mercy so much, I hope that the Spirit's convicting each of us right now in ways in our life where we have neglected mercy. Whether it's with our spouse or with our kids or with our coworkers or with our enemies or with anyone in between, where we can think of how have I decided to show judgment instead of mercy? How have I decided to not be compassionate but cruel? Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." We must be a merciful people. We must be. And that's why this verse is so beautiful. And it sums this up so well. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, God. We thank you, Lord, for how great you are and good you are and kind you are. We thank you that you have patience with us, Lord. That you look at us and you didn't abandon us, Lord, but you loved the world and you sent your Son to die and to save us. That in your mercy, Lord, he would take our punishment because we could not bear it. God, help us understand this. And Lord, teach us in our hearts, Lord, to be merciful people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.